It is good to be back. We had a great trip. I do want to show some slides next week, Lord willing, to put some faces, some pictures in there. But I still want to maybe lay some groundwork, words of encouragement for all of us to begin to actually really see ourselves the way God sees us and what He expects now of our lives, which are no longer our own, but beings we are bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which are God's. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He says, now then, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he who knew no sin became like us, sin for us, that we might become like him. Our lives are no longer our own. God is now reconciling the world to himself through us. He said, you're ambassadors. Ambassadors. Now, you guys know what an ambassador is. I mean, we have a State Department, and, you know, we have ambassadors just about, you know, probably in most countries of the world, and they do too. Other countries have their ambassadors in different countries. You know, you can go into Washington, or you can go to Embassy Row, and you got all kinds of embassies. These are sovereign in our country. You know, our police can't just go up and kick the door in some foreign embassy in Washington, D.C., because that's technically their country. You know, it's important. It has to be respected. Now, an ambassador has a lot of power because he is speaking. He is the direct representative of the country or the kingdom or whatever it is that he represents. Same with our U.S. ambassadors. They don't get to go over there and just tell these other nations or negotiate treaties or do anything like that, or policies or whatever, just what they feel like. They got to get their marching orders from the administration. Ultimately, from the president, because that's who they are a representative of. Well, Paul's using that very same terminology to say to the Christian, we're actually ambassadors, that it's Christ in us negotiating, reconciling people back to God through us. Look, it ain't going to be nobody else doing it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, and it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. reconciling the world back to God is not going to be done by Martians or aliens or anybody else like that. It's going to be done by the church, by the Christians. And each and every single one of us is a representative, is an ambassador. Now, way back in the day, I remember when I was in the service, the Marine Corps had a book called Ambassadors in Green. In Green. And one of the points they wanted to get us to understand in our service, you might be the only American somebody else has ever seen in a foreign country. So when you're overseas and you got overseas assignments, or if we were on Liberty in some port somewhere off one of the ships, you got to remember when you're out in town, they don't want you getting all messed up and drunked up and falling all over yourself. Well, that'd be a disgrace. We had people out there patrolling around. We had regular MPs, but also courtesy patrols. If they saw you like that, they were to get you out of there and get you back to the ship, because you'd be a disgrace. They wanted us to see ourselves as representatives of the United States, as Americans. What more? How much more now for us who are in Christ to see ourselves actually as representatives of God Himself? Heaven, reconciling the world back to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, we've been duly elected and selected before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Duly elected and selected from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, to be worthy representation, representatives, ambassadors, to now go and reconcile our world and our generation to God. Now, it stands to reason we better look the part. We have a great commission to go into all the world and preach this good news, and by the foolishness of the message preached, God intends to save the people who believe. We are it. When I say we, I don't necessarily mean just those of us in the confines of this room, but the church. The church that came into existence 2,000 years ago, the church that was prophesied to come, the kingdom of God, which came into the world 2,000 years ago. The message first flowed from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And it's still going out, because people, you know, people go, every generation, you know, people get old and die. A new generation comes up. They're still carrying the same great commission. Now, Paul would say this is a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. He was given this information, he says in verse 3, by revelation it was made known to him, the mystery. He said, as I've briefly written, by which now when you read, Christian, when you read your Bible, you may understand, he said, his knowledge, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Drop down, verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the hidden truth, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to who? The principalities, the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mystery concealed, now revealed. And that mystery is to be proclaimed by the church, by the ambassadors of heaven to the world. Those duly elected and selected to carry it out. Now, this is not some, I was going to say, a special priesthood. Technically, it is, because the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is a specialized priesthood. All the members are, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light." That includes your garden variety Christians. Not some specialized priesthood that you see in some professed Christian denominations, whatever you want to call them, Catholic Church, Orthodox, whatever you want to see. They got special people, robes, and the whole nine yards. Ain't talking about that. You know, I digress for a moment. You know, I do Bible study with Nina Balbutsky, Nikolai's wife, and Nikolai. And his wife. Nina always has questions, tons of questions. And because she was years and years and years in the Russian Orthodox Church, you know, she would always ask me, why does the priest do this? Why does the priest do that? Why does the priest do this? And I'm like, Nina, I don't know what to tell you. So one day I had her do this exercise. I said, Nina, just take your Bible, and I want you to grab the book of Acts, and I want you to get it between your finger and your thumb, your forefinger and your thumb, the book of Acts, and then I want you to go just to the book of Revelation and grab that and, you know, everything in between and pinch it together. And when you look and compare this little bit of scripture sandwiched between the book of Acts and the book of Revelation, I told her, I said, that's where all the controversy is in Christianity, is between these pages. The controversy is not in the Old Testament. The controversy is not in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The controversy starts in the book of Acts when the church began, to the book of Revelation. Now, when you compare it again to the whole volume of Scripture, that's not even a quarter of it. It's a very small part. Now, what you notice in her case, she read her Bible a lot. Her Bible is all marked up. She had all kind of little sticky notes in there, sticking out like feathers all over the place. I go, Nina, look at your Bible. Look how you read that. You've read all of this many times. I said, Nina, you tell me. You ask me all these questions about why the Russian Orthodox Church does what they do. Well, you've read the book of Acts and the book of Revelation. Have you ever seen anything that remotely resembles what you have been a participant in for most of your life in this organization? Do you see it in those pages? Anything about it? The way it's set up, this priesthood, all the stuff that you're asking me these questions. And her eyes got all filled with tears. And she shook her head no. I said, Nina, that's why I can't answer your questions. It's not in the Bible. So, we're only concerned about what's in the Bible. The message that's preached, the foolishness to those who are perishing, the simplicity of New Testament Christianity, and seeing ourselves as God says it, who we are. His duly elected and selected from before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, without blame before him in love, that we would be conformed, according to Romans 8:29, to the very image of his Son, so we can be those representatives, those ambassadors, and being able to give an answer to everyone who asks us of the reason, the hope that's within us. In other words, as ambassadors, we can speak but nothing except but what the Scripture says. Scripture cannot be broken. Our marching orders out to study to show ourselves approved and be ready to give that answer. Scripture cannot be broken. We need to give a book, chapter, verse of all things pertaining to life and godliness in this world. We need to have wise counsel. And that wise counsel comes from the inspired scriptures, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That all the scriptures given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we have scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, he said. No, that's what we have to preach as representatives, as ambassadors. I said Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, you can read that, he predestined. We already read, well, we've been predestined to be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of the character of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many, many ambassadors, having the same character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we see the mechanism of change outlined here. Paul said, here's how this works. If we, verse 18, if we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror, the Bible, the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, you're going to be transformed into what? Same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because you see, if you look in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's why Jesus said, truth, truth sets you free. The truth will set you free. That's the liberty we want. To be free from what? Free from your old man. Free from the carnal nature. To be thoroughly furnished every good work. To be equipped. Worthy to be ambassadors, literally, of heaven itself. Executing and carrying out the will of God in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, if you're raised up for this, if you've been duly elected and selected since the foundation of the world, if you've given up your life to save your life, and you put on those white robes, those garments, righteous acts of the saints, well, then set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? Because you died, Paul said. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ, God in Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, and will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, the fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves ought to put off all of these, the anger, the wrath, the blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And don't lie to one another, since you put up the old man with his deeds and put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to what? The image, the character of the one who made you. Three times it says very plainly, conform to his image, his character. Do you realize that's not going to change the way your physical appearance looks? How tall you are, or short you are, or what color your skin is, or whatever. The physical aspects. Remember what Jesus said, if you go to Big John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and life, he said. No one come to the Father except through me. Now, if you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him. You know him. In fact, he said, you've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It would be sufficient for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What's Jesus talking about? Well, we could go to Isaiah 52, the end of that, and the first part of 53, looking about the description of the Messiah. Having no beauty or no comeliness. I mean, he wasn't charismatic in a way. He had no beauty that one would might desire him. You know what he looked like? He's a Jewish guy. Mediterranean, Middle Eastern, Jewish guy. Nothing remarkable. He told them, you've seen the Father. And they're like, when? Philip, how long have you been with me? You don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, my Father. Do you realize he's trying to drive home the point? We are talking about his character. Now imagine that, a human being in an Adam suit. Easy. Actually manifesting God himself in human form. Wonder if he's a short black man. Is that what God looks like? What about a tall white woman? Is that what God looks like? I remember that time, if you ever read the book The Shack or saw the movie, I had someone that just put that book down. The minute in the book, God revealed himself to that guy in the book, but he was a black woman. That turned the person off. They didn't even want to read the book anymore. You know, easy. But I liked what the author said about why he did. For, you know, the idea was, or what in the book, God, the black woman, said to the guy, you know, this isn't really what I look like. I'm presenting myself to you to get rid of all this stereotype in your head about who I am. You, because you think God is an old white guy with a beard? I had one of them Belarusians. I had a Belarusian, one of them directors at the orphanage. She smiled. She said, you look like Santa Claus. Easy. We do that. We stereotype, don't we? We get an image in our head about something, and we actually believe that. And it's really hard to dislodge these preconceived ideas out of our head. God ain't an old white guy, nor a black woman. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the actual express image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus of Nazareth. You see, God has a reason for conforming us into the very images of his Son, because we are to be those ambassadors reconciling the world to God, and he looks like you, and he looks like me. And everywhere you go, I go, that is who you are. You, if you profess, well, maybe just go to 2 Timothy 2 for just a quick second. Like how he says this here. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You going to name the name? I don't know if it's a true story. I'll probably mess this up. It just popped in my head about Alexander the Great. He had some young soldier brought to him who was being charged with cowardice. Alexander the Great said, "What is your name, boy?" "Sir, my name is Alexander." He said, "No, it's not. Change it. If you're going to wear that name, you ain't going to be no coward." I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's what he was making the point. You change your name, boy. You ain't wearing my name and acting like that. Well, we're not wearing his name and act like that either. You going to name the name of Christ? You better be departing from iniquity. He said there, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, the wood, the clay, things dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. Means it's just the next book. You could just turn there if you want to. Titus 1. Verse 15 tells us, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Even their mind and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work." And you ain't going to be no ambassador of heaven if you profess to know God, but in your works and in your performance and in your lives and what you present to the public, you deny him. That ambassador would be recalled. Recalled. You're going to serve and represent our country if you're caught in some sort of immorality, some ungodliness or whatever. They'll recall you from the foreign service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes this point very plain, like we're trying to build this case here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "The treasure that we have in the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, is the Holy Spirit." And you see that in verse 7. The Christian is going to be tested. We're hard-pressed, Paul said, verse 8, "on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested," where? "In our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested to this world, to this generation, in what? Our mortal flesh." I can't get no plainer than that. Your physical body doesn't have nothing to do with it. It's your character. The character that Jesus exhibited, wearing that Adam suit as I described, born of a woman, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, Jewish guy, near as we can tell from Scripture, not necessarily very remarkable. Hey, how about this guy? It's not far away if you turn a page or two in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look what some said about the Apostle Paul. Well, verse 10, they say, well, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know about types and antitypes. David is a type of Christ. David was a king. David was a warrior and shed much blood, carrying out God's orders. David was surrounded by 3 mighty men and 30 mighty men. When it lists these guys were bad to the bone. I mean, they're out there standing. This guy killed 600 guys with a jawbone, and somebody else with a spear, kills another 300. You know, I mean, killing giants. These guys were tough. I would submit to you that the anti-type of David's mighty men is this Apostle Paul, who may have had weighty and powerful letters, whose bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. Now, I'm not saying he looked like Don Knotts, okay? But you get the picture. You and I are the mighty men of God and women. The women, you know, I've said this before. Where's Dustin? He ain't here. Is he? No. Remember that time he went home after I did a lesson, and this asked him who had the lesson. He said, Mr. Doty. What was the lesson about? He said, the boys have blue armor, the girls have pink armor. She said, he didn't say that. I did say that. Hey, look, Ephesians 6:10 says, we're all supposed to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand in the evil day. I don't see why that's only for the boys, the guys. That's for Christian women, too. They got to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand in the evil day against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. The fiery darts are getting shot at them. We have all our respective roles. I get that. But the women have to put on the whole armor of God as well, which makes them part of the army of the living God. But if we're going to name the name of Christ, we got to play the part. We've got to look the part. It's got to be seen in our lives, and it's the character of Christ. Three times we've read that we're to be conformed to the very image of his son. It's supposed to be seen. The life of Jesus is supposed to be seen in our mortal bodies. In our mortal flesh. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that we're the light of the world. Verse 14. Well, he says verse 13, salt of the earth. See? 14, you're the light of the world. The city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand gives light to all who come in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father. Glorify your Father. If they see Christ in you, God is going to be glorified. And you know what? If you got to put some silly bumper sticker on your car or wear a thing around your neck to indicate that you are a Christian, you probably have a problem. You don't need to wear something that indicates that or put some bumper sticker on your car. People ought to be telling you, you're a Christian, aren't you? They ought to be able to see it in our lives and our character. Think about it. Bible tells us that Jesus was human. In fact, it's very specific that it was very necessary that he be human. Verse Hebrews 2 and 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He doesn't give aid to angels, but he does help us. We are the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's also able to help those who are tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points, it says in Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. Jesus was human. Born of woman, tempted in all points, yet without sin. Jesus would say, I'm born from above. He was born from above. What does he say to us? You must be born again. Or, translation, born from above. And the Gospel of John in the first chapter says he came to his own, but they didn't receive him. That means to the Jews. He was Jewish. He came to the Jewish people. They didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gives the right or the power, the privilege to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood or will of the flesh or the will of men, but of God. If you are a New Testament Christian, you are considered no longer born of woman. You are born of God. If you're born from above. Jesus praying to his Father in Big John 17, Father, he said, just like you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Verse 18, Big John 17 and 18, just as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. When he resurrected from the dead and he ascended, I believe, to receive glory and a kingdom and dominion, okay, then he reappears there behind closed doors. He comes in verse 19, and he said, peace be to you. Verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, peace to you. And as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Jesus said, I came here to seek and save that which is lost. What are we supposed to be doing? Seeking and saving the lost. Okay, let's add it all up then. Jesus had a human body. We have a human body. Jesus was born of God. We are born of God. Jesus was sent into the world. We have been sent into the world. Jesus went to seek and to save that which is lost. We are told to seek and to save that which is lost. Go into all the world, preach the good news to everybody. He who believes it and needs mercy will be saved. If they don't believe, they'll be condemned. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are those ambassadors. He said that Christ came as an ambassador, reconciled the world back to God, and now he has given us, he said, the ministry of reconciliation. Now that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, but now given us this ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's who we are. And as those representatives, we need to look the part. Christ is to be seen in our mortal bodies. You know, the scriptures are timeless. They transcend. It's a great experience, you know, as you get out and about and get around. And, you know, I've talked to people from many cultures, whether they're the Vietnamese, the Burmese, the Africans, Russians, it doesn't matter. Do you know these timeless truths transcend culture and everything? It don't take long at all, and you are Christ to these people. You don't, I mean, it happens so naturally because they're all made for it. We're made for it, so are they, whether you know it or not. And people respond. I mean, there's a lot of people that resist God's truth, always have. But according to Romans chapter 1, they're made for this. Just because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge doesn't mean that they're not made for it. They are. You know, we're really, you know, in preaching the gospel to every creature, we're just simply testing the hearts of men. That's all. We're looking for truth seekers. This is not about trying to convert people that don't want to be converted. You know what I'm saying? So don't even worry about it. But you have to test it by preaching, you know, or sharing, being there, you know, to be that ambassador, you know, bring about the, you know, the will of the one who sent you. That's what we do as ambassadors. And for those that are looking for, you know, wanting to make a deal, if you will, a negotiated an agreement to come into covenant relationship with God, we have the terms of pardon. No problem. No problem. And they're more than welcome. Everybody's welcome to come. So we've got good news. And a lot of people in the world, they need and want good news. Now, next week, Lord willing, what I'd like to be able to do is actually show some pictures about some of our efforts as we went to Belarus, and I know DJ covered quite a bit of that, so I won't belabor that one so much, maybe a couple slides that I've got. But Kosovo went really well, studies with people that would be culturally Muslim at the time. Avni's not anymore, he's been baptized into Christ, you know. His sons were at the study, and two other people that he brought, very interested. Okay, so I want to share that good news. And also then in Ukraine. You know, Ukraine, I don't know if they're blowing up yet, I mean, because they were having big demonstrations because they got an election, like, real soon. You know, Russia's got a lot of interest in them not going pro-West, you know, so there's tensions in the world in Ukraine. But the people we met, human beings, and doing humanitarian-type work, you know, those things are a tremendous vehicle. Us being Christ to other people will open doors. Always has, always will. And each and every one of us has that potential. And we need to capitalize on that. We need to go forth and shine as lights in this world. So we have a tremendous potential, all of us, as ambassadors of heaven itself. Thank you for your attention this morning.